I'm fairly sure he's not the one who originally came up with the saying, but in 1993, Jimmy Johnson, head coach of the Dallas Cowboys at the time, referring to the Cowboys' chances of winning the upcoming Super Bowl over the Buffalo Bills, said, and I think this was directed toward the opponent, "If you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk." He wasn't saying anything that we've never heard before. He wasn't expressing a concept that was heretofore unknown. In fact, he was saying something that the Apostle Paul said a long time ago as he described certain ones in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." They profess or claim to know God, claim to have a relationship with God. They talk about God, they talk about serving him, but in the things that they actually do, it's obvious that there is no relationship there. I can think, you can too, I'm sure. I can think of a number of people that I know and people that I associate with from time to time who could be described in those very words. They want to be recognized among the good people. They'd like to think that everybody regards them as a Christian person. But when it comes right down to it, the things that they do don't really match up with the claim that they make. It's especially tragic when we see a child of God exhibit that kind of behavior. It's more than just words, isn't it? It takes the right words, but it takes the right actions also. And you could say, in truth, leaving off either one of the two is a recipe for disaster. You've got to walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. The walking by itself isn't going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. The talking by itself isn't going to do any good. Tonight I've got a very unprofound theme for our study. I'd like for us to give some thought to the idea of acknowledging Jesus. As you might suppose, especially by the introduction that we've already waded through thus far, you would conclude then that acknowledging Jesus is more than just something we say. It's there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that we'll find our text. And that's a verse that I'm thinking has probably been misunderstood to a certain degree by a lot of people, or at least misapplied. Because it is that verse where Jesus said, "Everyone who confesses me before men." I like the English Standard Version's rendition of that. Here's the way the English Standard Version reads. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Now the next verse is very important in light of the first verse. We're going to spend all of our time on the theme of the first verse tonight. But the next verse, verse 33, says, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so obviously we're talking about those who acknowledge Jesus before men, or those who deny Jesus before men. The word "confess" in most of the translations confuses some people, I think, because a lot of people have the idea that when you confess Jesus, even apart from from the matter of confession as a part of the act of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. To confess does literally mean to acknowledge. But I think some people read this verse 32, and they think in terms of standing out on the street corner and saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, that's important. I didn't say it was very effective. It's not really very effective to stand on street corners and shout out messages today in our culture, in our society, in our land especially. Every now and then, I'll see one of those old street corner preachers. And they're really just basically a source of entertainment. Probably the object of a lot of teasing and taunting and making fun of. But it's probably not the most effective way we could share with the world our belief in Jesus as being the Savior. When we use the word acknowledge, though, as the English Standard Version does, it seems to make it a little bit easier to open our eyes and see all that may be involved in acknowledging Jesus. And he does say, whoever acknowledges me before men. This is not something, and a lot of people would be far more comfortable with Christianity if all of it could be done in secret. Right? Wouldn't you say that a lot of people would be more open to the idea of being a Christian if they knew they could do it secretly? Well, that's not anything at all having to do with serving God. God never has advocated that we hide in order to serve him. And Jesus says here, whoever acknowledges me before men, him will I acknowledge before my Father. Tonight in this discussion, I want to share just six very, you're thinking, oh no, he preached 50 minutes this morning. He's got 6 points tonight. We'll never get out of here. These six things are going to be very simple. Hey, I stayed in line probably longer than most anybody else did at the Mexican place for lunch. Don't think I didn't think about the fact that, boy, if I hadn't preached so long, we could have gotten ahead of a lot of this stuff. I believe we can go through these rather quickly because they are very simple. And yet in their simplicity, I hope we'll be able to recognize the importance of what these 6 points say. How do we acknowledge Jesus? Let's look at six effective ways. Six ways to be more effective with our words in demonstrating Jesus. Because isn't that what we're really all about? Aren't we to be a living demonstration of Jesus? We sing the song a lot. I want to be more like Jesus. Follow him every day. Want to be meek and loving. And you know, the song, it sounds almost like what the president said about the Bill of Rights. It is our responsibility to live in such a way that people see Jesus living in us. Let's look at these six things. Number one, speak about God's word. I mean, in your everyday conversations. I don't mean beating people over the head with the Bible, and I don't mean being the person that everybody stays away from at the lunch hour because all you want to do is engage them in some kind of argument about what the Scriptures say. But let the Bible and the message of the Bible and the Scriptures be a part of your normal conversation, not in a condescending way, not in an arrogant way, But let it be a part of your normal conversation. Add the scriptures to your list of sources. We talk about politics, we talk about sports, we talk about current events. Some of us never get around to talking about the scriptures. I realize you've got to be careful if you want to engage someone in a discussion about the scriptures, because they'll turn tail and run, as we say sometimes. But if we were more accustomed to having the scriptures and the principles of righteousness included as parts of our conversation, it wouldn't seem so strange to some people when we want to talk to them about the scriptures. Now, I know that's pretty much unheard of for a lot of people, so just go ahead and tell me what would be wrong with it. Oh, someone says, my friends wouldn't want to talk about the scriptures. How do you know? Have you tried? Somebody else says, oh, it'll turn people off. They won't want to have anything to do with me. Well, it may very well be true, and it may also be true that there are some folks that you might not need to hang around with quite as much as you do. Oh, but somebody's going to think that I'm weird if I talk about the Bible. No, they won't think you're weird. They'll think you're not like the worldly crowd, which is what the word holy means. This point is not without its prerequisites, as you certainly well know. To speak sensibly about God's Word, we need to know a little bit about it. And that means study it on our own, apart from Bible classes. Study the Word. There are all kinds of good ways to study the Bible. Study it by theme. Study it by person. Study it by event. Study it by any number of different subjects or topics. And I think most of us will find that the more we do it, the more we'll see greater possibilities for more study and better study. Here's an idea. Try it on your spouse and kids. Talk about the Bible and biblical principles with your spouse. Now, to some people, that's not a strange thing at all, but I'm convinced that to a lot of people, even those who claim to be God's people, they might say something like, I kind of feel a little bit weird about that. And why would that be? Not sure. It keeps you in tune with the real important things, as opposed to the purely superficial. Speak about God's Word. That's one of the ways that we can acknowledge Jesus. Number two, give God credit for His blessings. And do it openly. I may be wrong about this, but the impression I get from some of those who claim to be God's children is that if God laid a sack of $100 bills down on the sidewalk in front of them, they'd reach down there and stuff their pockets full, and then they'd run around the corner and find a dark alley and stop there and thank God for all of the $100 bills. Now, I may be wrong about that, but I'm pretty sure that there are way too many people who seem to be embarrassed with the idea of being seen as thankful to God. And I'm not sure why that is. Sometimes it's not all that unusual to see an athlete or someone accept an award, and he or she gives credit to God. And I know sometimes it means they've just been well coached and they're just saying what someone has told them to say. But I think sometimes it's genuine. But we're Christians. We've been trained to recognize God's bountiful hand. When someone compliments us for something, we ought to pass the credit on to God for his part. Physical, earthly things, achievements, accomplishments, morality, whatever it is, God has benefited us so that we've been able to accomplish the things that we've been able to accomplish. And we ought not to be shy about mentioning it and giving God credit openly before others. Number three, pray for non-Christians and let them know you're praying for them. I've actually heard some people say before, "Oh, I don't believe in praying for non-Christians." Are you kidding me? The Lord told us to. Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Paul said it in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, that we should pray for kings and for those in high positions. Friend, co-worker, acquaintance. One of the things that I love so much about this group of people in this church family is there are people who are regularly bringing a little prayer request card with the name of a co-worker on it and an explanation for why we need to pray for that person. That's the way it should be. We need to be seen as the kind of people who are concerned and compassionate, caring for those who are having trouble or sickness or family trouble or financial trouble. And we should let them know in a quiet way that we're praying for them. We don't have to make a production out of it. We don't need to do it in a condescending way. But you might be amazed at the positive response you get from people who are really and truly suffering when they find out you are praying for them. Now, to most of us, I hope, in this group here tonight, that's kind of a no-brainer, but you might be surprised at how many people would say, "I don't know about that." Number four, point hurting people to the scriptures, in a specific way. There's no shortage of hurting people around us. At work, at school, among our friends. Comfort is found in God's word. We sing that song, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" And one of the verses has a phrase in it that says, "Comfort we get from God's own word." We get comfort from God's word. We get comfort from being among God's people. We need to share that with others. We've often said, more than one of us have said at times, I don't know how in the world people in the world, in fact, Doug alluded to it in his prayer just a minute ago, I don't know how in the world people who don't have a church family, who don't have a relationship with Jesus, how do they hold up under the terrible things that happen to people's lives. We've got, pardon the crude terminology, but we've got the inside track on so much of that comfort. And we need to be generous with it. if people are grieving, we could point them to John chapter 11, where Jesus himself grieved at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, right before he raised him from the dead. If someone is struggling with weakness, we could let them know about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points like as we, yet tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. When people are worried about the future, about the world around them, point them to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I mean, the Bible is just full of good, encouraging words that would help people. You say, nobody wants that. Nobody wants to hear that stuff. You might be surprised. There are a lot of people who don't. That's for sure. But the Lord doesn't expect us to be turned away by the negatives. He expects us to pursue the positives. There is no greater positive than sharing God's word with people who are hurting. This is one of the ways that we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a little familiarity with the word goes a long way also. It would really be sad if someone came up to you or me and said, hey, I've just gotten some terrible news. And they tell just a horrific story. And they say, you're a Christian. Is there anywhere in the Bible that I could read that would give me some comfort in this? If you had to say, I'm sure there is, but I really don't know where it is. Hopefully that would never happen to us. I've had people come to me frequently from among friends, non-Christians. I had a good friend come to me one time after the death of his wife. In fact, I preached her funeral. He said, I'm having such a hard time. He said, I could not have ever believed it would be this hard going on without her. He said, what can I read in the Bible? And I pointed him to some scriptures, and he said, you know, I've read the Bible a lot before, and it doesn't make sense to me. I said, try it again. You didn't need it then nearly as bad as you do now. He came back to me later. He said, you were so right. He said, before I was just making time. He said, this time I was truly searching for help. We never know when someone is in that kind of desperate situation. We as God's people hold the key in many cases to their comfort. And of course, you understand that as we are able to benefit those around us who are suffering or in trouble, it opens the door often to carrying them further along the way to obedience to the gospel. Number five, talk positively about the church. In public, at home, in this age of amazing technology, do you know what is still the most powerful form of advertising? Word of mouth. Sorry, Facebook folks. You're coming on strong, but you still haven't made it in your effectiveness past the word of mouth. What would anyone stand to gain by criticizing the Lord's church? Especially those who are members of the body of Christ, what could they possibly get out of being critical of the church? If I'm unhappy with the local congregation, if it involves wrongdoing, I need to go to the elders about it. If I get some kind of perverse pleasure out of talking to folks at work or on Facebook or social media about what all's wrong with the church, I may as well sit down and write a book on how to discourage people from ever wanting to know about the truth of Jesus Christ. Here's the kind of attitude that characterized the church in those early days in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they all had everything in common. We need to talk the church up. I'm wondering if we give due consideration to that idea. And then number six, acknowledging Jesus is expressing our commitment to the Lord's will. There are a lot of ways to do that without putting on a t-shirt. We can do it verbally in the things that we say. James 4:15 is good advice in this point. Instead, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord, he says, you ought to say. In other words, this is how you should say it. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You know, there used to be a time when you heard people say, Lord willing, I'll do so and so. Or I'll be there if the Lord's willing. And with a lot of people, no doubt, it became just a cliche, just something that kind of rolled out of your mouth without you even really thinking about what you were saying. But I'd like to think that deep down inside, at least in the beginning, it really had some meaning. And James is not just wasting time when he says we ought to say, we ought to factor into our plans God's will. Equally important is expressing our commitment to the Lord in the decisions that we make. You know, whether it's staying home and watching a movie or going to Bible study on Wednesday night, things like that. That says volumes about our commitment to the Lord's will. The kind of decisions that we make in situations like that. Realize I'm oversimplifying this, and this is something that hopefully most of us here don't really struggle with, but the fact is there are many who do and who need to be encouraged to tighten up their commitment a little bit. We need to let spiritual things be the most important things in our lives. And we need to be known for that attitude. And think about that. Do people see us and see us as the kind of people to whom spiritual matters are the most important things in our lives? Or do they see us as taking a rather casual approach to spirituality, and everything's good as long as everything else is good? There's some very good advice in Ephesians 4, verse 29. In fact, the New Literal Translation says it in a really clear way, where the King James Version says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good and use of edifying, may administer grace to the hearers. The NLT renders it like this: do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Same thing, just said a little bit more plainly in a modern fashion. Acknowledging Jesus is not all about just standing up and shouting out a message. It reaches into our deeds, our actions, even our activities. And think again about what Jesus said about the importance of acknowledging him. He says, the one who does not acknowledge me before men, or the one who denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.